The Lord.
It's so good to see you tonight. You probably noticed on the way in that things look a little different out front, and we're going to be getting a lot more different here real quick. We've decided to move around here into the front and begin to tear up the grass and all the bushes around the building and get our footings in so that we can get slabs poured before the fall weather hits and the rain increases, if that's possible. And so we're trying to regain some of the time we've lost from some of the rains that we've had. So it's going to get kind of messy around here, and just bear with us. But it smells like progress to me. And so thank you so much for your kindness and your faithfulness in spite of it all. And thank God for our kids workers. Man, they're putting up with a whole bunch of stuff right now, and they're going to get blessed here pretty soon with this new building. So we're thankful. Tonight I want to continue on talking about the various faces of faith. And this term is so muddy in lots of people's minds that it becomes inconsequential. We talk about faith in so many different contexts, and there's a faith that pleases God. There's a faith that moves the hand of God, and there's a bunch of other kind of things that we call faith that it really aren't. So we're going to talk about that tonight and try and focus in on what faith looks like in various different scenarios. And it's an amazing concept. One statement that I read here recently that kind of is interesting, and I want you to bear this in mind. You might want to write it down so you always remind yourself of it. It says that faith extends beyond what we learn with our senses. Faith extends beyond what we learn with our senses. Faith belongs to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not always a tangible thing that you can see and analyze with your natural senses, the five senses that God gave us to deal with life on earth. And so we need to understand that God also gives us a sense to understand what the kingdom of God is all about, and our heart and the Holy Spirit living within us give us the ability to kind of plumb the depths of God in that respect. And so a lot of people in the Western world are crippled where it comes to believing God, because if they can't put it under a microscope or examine it scientifically, it cannot be real. But I'm here to declare to you tonight that there is something more real than what science has ever discovered. It's a whole different realm. It's an entirely different realm. And even the youngest baby Christian can begin to plumb the depths of God, because the Spirit of God inside them is aware of everything that God is doing, and he wants to share. So that's the good news tonight as we begin this discussion. We've talked about Enoch, and we've talked about Abel and Cain, and we've talked about Noah. We've talked a little bit about Abram, and I want to talk about him just for a minute or two tonight before we go on. And we're talking about some of the things that faith does. In verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we'll be sticking pretty much in Hebrews tonight, chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he went." And the thing I wrote above that verse in my own Bible is faith obeys. Faith obeys. There are some things that when God speaks it to your heart, you know it was him. And you're called upon at that moment to obey what God has said. Now, I will hasten to say that we don't just take everything we feel or everything we think and obey it immediately. There is a sense in which we ask the Lord to confirm in the mouth of two or three witnesses the words that he's speaking to us. And he's willing to do that. He's going to live by his own word, if you understand what I'm saying. And so when he speaks that to us, we can expect that God will then come through and help us to understand what he's saying. But when our heart is convicted that this is the word of the Lord, then we need to obey it. That's the first order of business. And if we are just a person that's collecting words and never obeying those words that God gives us begin to be condemnatory of our lifestyle. And so it's important that we obey God when he speaks to us. And, you know, this is why that reading the word of God is important. We sometimes have selective hearing. Anybody have children here? Do your kids ever hear you when you even think the thought of maybe going for ice cream? But if you can yell all morning long, make up your bed, and they cannot hear you. And adults are like that too. When God speaks to us something that we don't want to hear, we have an amazing ability to ignore that. And what God is saying is, listen, when I speak to you, I want you to obey. And so Abram did that, and it was a tough deal. It was a long journey. It took a long time. He left everything he knew, and he obeyed God. In verse 9, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. What we need to understand is that when Abram got to the place where God says, this is the place, he never owned a single square foot of that land in his entire life, except for the plot where he buried Sarah and where ultimately he'd be buried too. He lived as a stranger in that land. And yet there's something about faith that says, I'm going to settle down here. I'm not just going to come here if it's nice. I'm not just going to come here if I can own it all. I'm going to settle down in this place where God is leading me. And faith has a kind of a persistence about it. When God sticks something into your heart, he means it to be there, and he means you to literally give yourself to it. And so persistence is part of this. Settling down is something that he did. So faith settles down. Verse 10, for he waited for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God was telling him about a country that he was going to give him, but Abram's eyes were on the horizon of eternity. He had something in his heart that would never be fulfilled on this earth, and I'll prove that to you in just a little bit. But God wants us not only to be after a thing to be explored and to be enjoyed on this planet, he wants us to have our eyes on the eternal consequences and the eternal possibilities that he has before us, because everything that's going on here will affect everything that we experience there. This is more like boot camp than it is having arrived. Okay? So he waited for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's an amazing thought. Now, by faith it says next, in verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She was barren. She could not have children. Abram also was able to have children, but the problem is that now Abram is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. And there came a moment when they got together and things happened that don't normally happen at that period of time. And Sarah had been laughing about it when the angels came down to talk with Abram that day. Remember? They said, she's going to conceive, and this time next year it's going to happen. And Sarah is in the tent laughing. She's having a big joke out of the whole thing that God is speaking. And so I think we can say pretty safely that Sarah was not walking by faith at that point. She was thinking naturally, and she had every right to do that. But somehow or other, I don't know what it was. I remember this place in Genesis 15 where God brings Abram out of the tent. And it's talking to him about his future and so forth. And Abram's trying to come up with a plan. He's plan B. You know, listen, Eliezer, my servant, it's appropriate that I could call him my son. And you could bless the nation through him. And God says, I'm not having any of it. In Sarah, your seed is going to be blessed. In Sarah, she's the one. And Abram's, he received something from God in that moment, and God let him see the stars of the sky and talk to him about the kind of work he does, basically. And Abram was able to grab that, and somehow it touched his heart and it sustained him. And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we don't have faith personally. But when we hang out with folks that have seen something, when we hang out with folks that have got a touch from God, when we hang out with people that have been there and seen God do the things that God does, something happens in us too. Unbelief spreads like that. Doubt spreads like that. Well, let me tell you, faith spreads like that. Your testimony is huge. Your story is huge. There are people in this room tonight that have these amazing stories of how God has redeemed their life and met their needs. I hear them all the time. Those things are important. We need to share those things to encourage our own heart when we get down. But there's something about a person that's walking in the faith of God that they begin to share their life and they begin to exhibit that. And the fact of the matter is, often more is caught than taught. And I'm doing teaching here tonight. I understand that. And there is a need for teaching to buttress the things we feel. Because, in fact, when you get good teaching, it will cause you to feel the right things. It will cause you to be able to discern the right things and recognize the voice of God when it comes. That's one of the things I can tell you, is if you do not apply yourself to reading and studying the Word of God that you have, don't sit around waiting for a prophecy. You're dangerous. Remember, the devil knows how to do that too. He talked to Jesus that way. Listen, jump off this pinnacle of this temple, and the angels will bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then what did Jesus say? I don't think so, Satan. Not really. You know, no, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. There's no answer for it is written, okay? And the devil just has to deal with it and go lick his wounds somewhere else. And so the bottom line of this thing is, when God begins to speak to us, we need to have a template for the kind of things God says. We need to be instructed. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to know the nature of God as revealed in the Word of God, so that when He speaks, we have some kind of a template that we can bounce what we think we're hearing off of. God loves you too much to speak to you when you're in a void. He will bring ways that you can confirm what you're hearing. It's very important to do so. And the bottom line of this whole statement right here is this: that we need to be around people of faith. We like to tell you testimonies of things God's doing. You know, Albert Rewa was just telling me the other day, it just blessed me so much, because we pray for people all the time, and sometimes nothing happens, and sometimes amazing things happen. We don't ever hear about it. I forgot him. He brought this guy to the church. He was in a wheelchair, and he said, we need to pray for this guy. And so, you know, when you get one of those, I mean, it's the middle of Tuesday afternoon or something, you're not full of faith. I mean, you're just trying to deal with life. And Albert brings this guy in, and come to find out this guy's on 42 medications. Cannot walk. He's in a wheelchair. And so we pray for this guy. And lo and behold, this guy gets up out of the wheelchair. And Albert came to me a couple of weeks back. It's been a couple, 3 years. I've forgotten all about this whole thing. And he comes back to me and says, I checked on that guy the other day, and you know what? He's still walking. And this guy is only on 2 medications now. See, and that just makes me, I'm looking for somebody to lay hands on now. It's Tuesday afternoon when we did that. I wasn't feeling any faith, but God did something. And I just want you to understand that this business of faith can be caught from people that are walking in it. It's huge. I think that's what happened to Sarah, because she wasn't buying it. Sarah hadn't heard from God. Are you there? She had not heard from God. She was not the one that God dragged outside the tent. She had to listen to what Abram was saying. And the deal is this: they weren't going to a faith church. They were heathens. They were heathens. They came from a place where people were worshiping tree stumps. And somebody said, well, God spoke to me. Well, I don't know if they had counselors back then, but if they did, he'd have been going to see one. But see, the evidence of this thing that was walking in his life and working in his life as they walked it out and they moved across the world, and they did the things they did, and they dealt with the things they did, and God bailed them out in situations, and it became obvious this guy had heard from God. She never heard about the baby thing personally. She heard about it through her husband. See, That's what I want us to understand. When we start moving in the realms of faith, we need to talk it to people. We need to encourage people. We don't need to be strange and weird, but we need to be talking faith to people. And we need to be telling our stories. Sometimes I don't like to tell my stories. It feels like bragging or something, but the fact of the matter is God did this stuff. It wasn't me. And then when I hear myself saying what I went through, it kind of brings me back to the place, well, why aren't you doing that now? See, that's what I'm getting at here. And God is so good at running life for us. And so we need to talk about it. And I know for a fact that that's what happened with Sarah. And at some point in time, she's 90. And somehow or other, in that moment of their intimacy, she got it. She was able to conceive what had never, ever, ever, ever happened to her. Happened. You all know our story about, most of you do, about our daughter's bout with brain cancer. And it's one of those things that... The doctors will never tell you you're well. And just yesterday morning, we're always, just three months away at the most from an MRI that could tell a story we don't want to hear. And so we're constantly trying to do the right things, and she's trying to do the right things to make sure she's healthy, and we're trusting God and believing God and all that. And yesterday morning, there was a book laying on the kitchen counter, Suzanne Summers or something, about cancer, and I never read it, but I walked by, saw the word cancer, and the Lord spoke to my heart just so strong and so quick and said, don't have more faith in cancer than you do in me. I said, whoa. I had ever consciously thought I had faith in cancer. But how many of you get what I'm saying? We're told every day, this is going to cause it. This is going to kill you. If you think about it, you're going to get it. If you go walk by somebody that's got it, you're going to get it. You know, we just have this specter of cancer, and we have a lot of faith in it and what it's going to do and how hard it is to avoid. And if you get it, you're toast. And you understand what I'm saying? It took my mind in a 180 all of a sudden. And I didn't realize how much faith I had in cancer. I don't want to have faith in cancer anymore. I don't want to have faith in my human nature being more powerful than what God's trying to do. I don't want to be the guy that's always believing the worst and thinking, well, maybe God could do something about it. We gotta have a quantum shift here in our perspective. The God who was here before anything else ever was and spoke something into nothing is the God that still can do it and still wants to do it and still is doing it. Don't have faith in your doubts. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Suddenly, the laughing stopped, and she realized who was talking. And she got pregnant. I'm sure that was an interesting pregnancy. At 90. Can you see them down at Toys R Us with this, looking for strollers? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. Innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, just like the Lord had told Abraham outside of his tent that night. God didn't stutter. He meant it. And it happened just like that. And look at this verse 13. This is so amazing. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Their faith was fixed on something else beside the temporal. Do you get what I'm saying? What I've seen and basically have labored over with people in many cases is their faith hinges on one thing they've got to have from God. God's on trial. I got to have this thing, right here, this thing. And I'll know, God, if you're real, if I get this thing. Let me tell you. While we are thinking about this little thing, we are glossing over the big picture of why we're here, what's going on, where God's taking us, and what in the world is going to, well, what out of the world is going to happen one of these days. They died in faith. They got their baby. Okay? But they were looking beyond the baby to the big picture, the city whose foundations were from God, whose builder and maker is God. I want to, if we're going to talk faith here, let's lift it up above the stuff we want. Lift it up above the stuff. Because that trajectory will get you all the stuff you need. And you won't be mad at God because you didn't get the thing you thought you needed. You ought to sit in the counseling room with us sometime and deal with folks that are mad at God because this or that or the other thing did not happen the way they had believed and confessed it would. How in the world can you get mad at a God who's going to keep you forever in a sinless state, and a place has gone away to prepare just for you as a reward for your faithfulness? And I'm going to be mad at him because I didn't get that job. I'm going to live my life as some kind of, you know, spoiled brat that didn't get my way on a certain thing. When you know who God is, you don't put him to the test. What happened to Israel when they put God to the test? See, God's not on trial here. He's a daddy. He's the one that invented the term. He's the one that invented the concept. He's a good God. He's a good daddy. And so when I get that picture in my mind, I don't have these hoops I need God to jump through in order to qualify as my God. Am I talking to anybody here? Or is this making any sense? We don't want to be the ones that are testing God. He's already passed the test. We're the ones taking the exams now. Okay, so be really careful about those single issue faith things. These guys had their trajectory somewhere else, and God was pleased with them. Look at verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Our gospel needs to have the component of the hereafter, or we'll never really know what we're here after. Understand what I'm saying? It's a big deal. The Lord's calling in with other revelation here as we speak. One of the commentators said this about that last little phrase there. He said, they could not feel at home in earthly surroundings. They looked for something better because of their longings. God gladly acknowledged them as his own people. You know, when folks get up in years and then they realize that their time is short, it's amazing how they begin to long for heaven. And that can be, it can be melancholic, it can be so many things, but if you walk with people through the process of dying, you'll understand how precious that is. A person that doesn't know God often is so frantic, and understandably so, as they reach the end of their life. But a person that's walked with God and come to know Him has faith for that moment. See, you don't get that. You don't get faith for things you don't need yet, normally. You get faith for things as you need them. And it's a precious thing when you realize that you're one breath, as it were, away from this super reality that lasts for the rest of eternity. And when you realize how precious and how powerful and how significant that is, it changes your perspective on all the issues that come up in the now. In the now is very important. Don't misunderstand me on that. But it is a huge thing. Now, next, let's look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Faith sacrifices sometimes. I never will forget a moment in my life when my friend and I had our own business in Virginia Beach, and we had really done well. And God had given us a product that we had sold in 170 ADI markets in the United States, which are the marketing differentiations, television markets. And it was for churches. And it was sold on an exclusive rights basis. And it was the cash cow of the business. And we enjoyed, you know, we had great clients. CBN was a client. Jerry Falwell was a client. Chuck Colson was a client. We had all these clients that were significant people. I was spending a lot of time up in Washington with some pretty interesting folks. And just was, you know, it was an interesting thing. And God was blessing us. But I always knew, and I told my partner, one day I'm going to come in and tell you that I'm leaving to go back into ministry. And he said, well, you're ministering to people every day. And we were. I had 170 pastors that I counseled with and helped. And yet, my heart was somewhere else. And one night, it was about 12 midnight, as I recall, and I had my head buried in the couch praying and praying about my hunger to get back in ministry, which I know God had called me to. And the Lord literally said these words to me, I want you to give up your Isaac. And I knew exactly what He was saying. I had never had this thought in my life until that moment. He said, some of the churches you're selling that program to could be sued for false advertising. We're saying all these good things that happen when you come to churches, and, you know, it really was the truth, or supposed to be. I never thought one time that we might be selling something that really wasn't taking place in those churches. And it broke my spirit, really. It broke my heart. And it was the cash cow of the business. It really was. And I now have a choice to make. I've got to go in to my partner in the morning and tell him I cannot market this thing anymore. And you got to understand, I'd been praying about and looking for an opportunity to get back to Phoenix and work with my pastor friend down there for years, and he wanted me to come back as well, but nothing had ever worked out. I'm talking years. I'd almost given up on it. I went in and talked to my partner the next morning, and I basically said, Mike, I can't do that anymore. The Lord spoke into my heart, I cannot do it anymore. I'm laying it down. And do you know, within 30 days, I was on staff in Phoenix at that church. It was a moment. It was a moment of transition where, by faith, I had to lay something down. Not near what Abram had to lay down. How many years had Abram and Sarah looked forward or believed that God was going to give them a son? And in this son, all the earth would be blessed. That's an amazing promise. Whoever thought that and that human sacrifice would be part of what a God would do. But God tested him to see if he would sacrifice his son. And they walked up this mountain, not realizing at all that they were doing something prophetic, because in a few thousand years, God himself would let his boy walk up that same mountain, Mount Moriah, Calvary, if you will, same mountain. And instead of a ram being caught in the thicket, as Abram is raising the knife to plunge it into his son's chest, that day there was no ram. He was the ram. He was the lamb without blemish. And God allowed him to die for every last one of us. But isn't it amazing that God would take this man of faith and lead him in a way that his own story would be prophetic of the greatest story that ever was? There's something about God asking you to lay down something precious for a greater cause. And we don't understand that. You want to talk about faith? Faith sacrifices. Faith sacrifices. When we ask folks to help us build this building, some of the most amazing stories have come out of it. As people went way beyond what they thought they could. I just had breakfast with a gentleman who's in the rental property business that goes here, and he and his wife struggled to figure out what they could do, and they did something beyond what they thought they could do. And he said, it has been the most amazing journey. And they had another big offering to give just last month. It was amazing. And he sat there just looking at me with a big grin on his face. It's been the most craziest and wonderful experience ever. You see, sacrifice is part of the kingdom. You can't live the kingdom life without some sort of sacrifice. And we never talk about faith to sacrifice. And yet, it's always the question when we're asked to do anything by God. Is, well, I'd have to give up this, or I'd be leveraged like that, or we have all these excuses that have to do with avoiding the sacrifice that really God is asking for. But faith sacrifices. I love that story right there. And God didn't ask more of Abraham than he asked of himself. But look what Abram thought. It says, he concluded in verse 19 that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So while this is going on, Abram is literally starting to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest, thinking, if this happens all the way, God will raise him up because he made me a promise. What a secure place. What a secure place. When you know that your God can be trusted even when it's way beyond your understandable, your ability to understand. And here's the deal. Most of what God does is really beyond your ability to understand. That's why faith is involved. Let's move on just real quickly here. The next thing faith does is it looks beyond death. We've talked about that a little bit, but in this sense as well. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. And gave instructions concerning his bones. He was looking prophetically. I mean, Egypt was the best place in the world to be at that time. And Joseph was at the top of the heap of that society. But he longed for something beyond that because he knew this was not God's best. And all three of these patriarchs blessed their progeny, blessed their children, looked toward the future, spoke over their lives, and pointed them toward the future. And that's what faith does. It would be a shame for our faith to die with us. It'd be horrific for our faith to die with us. Like we want to be the hero that everybody looks back on and says, oh, they were so awesome. Hey, what you want and what God wants should be that the next generation would exceed us and we'd be eating their smoke. That they would go places we haven't dreamed of going, and that's God's dream for the future. You know, at my age, I should be not trying to shepherd a building program. Should look for condos at the beach. And I'm telling you, there's a lot to be done. And we're building a big children's complex down there because kids are the answer to this thing. Our schools are ripping faith out of them right and left. Our government is a mess. We've got to have a voice that's sustainable in this culture to teach our kids how to be countercultural in the proper way, in the kingdom way. You get my drift here. We're looking way beyond our comfort. We're looking way beyond whatever sacrifice that may be necessary to accomplish it because there is eternal stuff hanging in the balance. There are kids, I just read it this morning, nationwide right now, Satanists are petitioning schools to have clubs for Satanists, little Satanists. Not clever, diabolical. And if they don't get their way, they're going to bring lawsuits. Where's all that money coming from? But here's the deal. We know it's going to get darker and darker in lots of ways, but you and I have to be light bearers. And part of real faith is looking beyond my own personal situation, personal needs, personal. And here's the thing. If the devil can keep you focused on your little world, we don't have time to look at the big stuff. You know, for instance, the Chinese, they look at generations when they're making financial decisions. Americans, we're looking at the next reporting quarter. Generations versus quarterly. And guess what? If that trend continues, we won't be in charge. I'm just saying that also applies to Christian lives. And we get if we get microscopic and myopic about our situations and our stuff, and we're judging whether God's going to do this or not in our little situation, and we miss the big picture, we have really blown it bad. You understand what I'm saying? And so God's trying to elevate us, change our perspective, and give us literally a hunger to populate eternity. And that's our job. That's our big job. And he said he'll take care of the other stuff. And he'll give us faith for things along the way. The stories that we all have and hopefully all will have that we can share with our kids about how you get through life and how you deal with this and how you deal with that is a wonderful testimony. And it will encourage them, but it will also be a joy for us to be able to remember how God has helped us and made it personal, just like we prayed for earlier tonight. Finally, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And that doesn't necessarily mean he was just cute. It means he was significant. There was something about him. And they were not afraid of the king's command. So I want to say to you, faith risks. There are some things, and I believe we're headed here just as certainly as I'm standing on this platform tonight. There are going to be moments where we have to resist even our own government. I don't like saying that. I love our country. But folks, we're not marrying couples here that are not male and female. We're not going to do it. We changed our constitution. We're dedicated to that. If they come lock me up in jail, I'm not doing it. Bottom line. It's not because we hate people. It's because we love God. And we're not helping people by lowering ourselves to standards that God abhors. You got to understand that. We love gay people. We love people that have all kind of confused sexual identities. That's not the problem. The problem is we answer to a higher authority. Moses' family, somehow in their heart, this great man of the Old Testament, this man that walked on the mountain with God and saw God face to face, they judged that he was unique. And so they hid him. If he'd been found, because the edict of Pharaoh was throw all the boy babies into the river, into the Nile, full of crocs. Or, you know, they'd drown anyway. And so Moses' family were holdouts. They would not do it. They risked their own life to save this little guy. And then finally, when they had to do something, they put him in a little basket and covered it with tar on the bottom so it would float and set him free into that river. And wouldn't you know it, God honored their faith, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him until one day he was looking at becoming part of the royalty. Josephus writes that when they brought him in to Pharaoh one day, Pharaoh took off his crown and set it on Moses' head. And Moses took it off as a child and threw it down on the floor of the palace and stomped on it. And then when he was about 40, see, he'd been nursed by his own mother. Isn't that amazing? He'd been nursed by his own mother in this whole process of being in the house of Pharaoh. And she'd taught him. And when he was 40, he saw an Egyptian abusing an Israelite. And he went off in the flesh, and he killed the guy. Which ultimately meant he had to run into the desert. He was an adult when all this happened. But the thing of it is something was instilled in that boy early on by parents that resisted by faith. You and I are living in a generation where we must resist some things that are being shoved down our throat. You know, hey, you know, ultimately, the mindset of a martyr, and no one here, you know, it's the spiritual gift nobody wants, martyrdom. But here's the thing. The mindset of a martyr is I answer to a higher authority. And we do. And it's important that we don't become people that become politically correct and despise the truth. Boy, it's quiet in here right now. But I'm just trying to show you the whole picture of what faith is all about. This is not just giddy stuff. And there's a big difference between perceptions that we have or presumptions that we have in real faith. Real faith settles into our heart with some principles and some steel that cause us to behave in certain ways regardless of what other people think. And it's an amazing thing. It will turn an insipid life into a powerful life. It will turn a timid life into a life that accomplishes something. And I want you to understand that faith has all these different faces. Faith is really an amazing thing that lets you literally almost live as though moment by moment you're being governed by the power of God. And it's what we're designed for. Believe me, we are hardwired for this if we'll allow God to do it. And we need to feed that. We need to feed ourselves on the truth. We need to feed ourselves on the actions of God. That's why we study the Old Testament. We don't study the Old Testament for doctrine. We study the Old Testament because it shows the bearing of God's hand to rule the nations and to rule the world and to rescue his people. And it shows how powerful God is and how willing God is and how merciful God is in so many ways. And we look at those testimonies of how God has acted through history so that we know how he will act now. He's not going to change. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. But if we don't know how he acted, we'll make all kind of bad decisions in regard to his character and his nature and so forth, and we'll miss the boat so many times. So anyway, we'll leave it right there for tonight. And would you stand? And in just a moment, we're going to take the prayer cards that we were given on the way in. and exercise some faith. I'm holding one here of a grandpa that's got lymphoma. And they're uncertain what it is exactly, but they're believing God that it's going to change. And we're going to believe God with them tonight. And you have a multitude of things in your hands there that represent real-life situations. And these real-life situations are things God cares about. So would you, in just a moment, grab a couple of three other people and really pray over these cards that you've got. But right now, I'm going to ask you to join hands with one another across the room. And I'm happy to say that this is not just a theory that I hope happens someday. This is a theory that's become a reality. We are becoming a community of faith. We're seeing miracles happen through the hands of so many different folks as they put their hands and their hearts into the lives of other people and express prayer and give words to people and all those things. We're seeing the miraculous begin to become more common, and encouragement and revelation become more and more common. And what I'm asking tonight is that God, would you just increase our faith? Would you just increase the sense of your nearness and increase the awareness of who you really are so that we can pray in faith and not just in rote? We don't read prayers. We breathe them out of hearts of faith. So, Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray that you will increase our faith. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will open the eyes of our understanding and show us what the hope of our calling is. I pray, God, that you would literally remove from us the unbelief that we've been taught, even in our churches, that we would see you as high and lifted up, way above all the details, that our eyes would be lifted above the horizons of our own personal needs onto the needs of humanity and the future of all eternity. God, I pray in that perspective, that we will pray with more faith than we have ever had in our past. That it's not going to be uncommon to see blind eyes open and people get up out of wheelchairs and people be healed of depression and healed of all the kind of things that we kind of just give in to. In the name of Jesus, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth, O God, just like it is in heaven. Let us, O God, be delivery systems of your glory. You promised it. You said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And you're with the Father now. And you are praying, O God, for us. So, Lord, I pray now that we would respond in kind. And that the faith that you exhibited will now flow through your body more than we've ever seen. All the different faces of faith, let it be found among us. In Jesus' name, amen.